Hey there, welcome back to another episode of the Bible in Life podcast. I am glad to be with you on this episode. We are going to begin looking at just some series of questions over the next few episodes, and I'll talk a little bit more about what I mean by that and how we're going to go about that shortly. But before we jump in, just a couple of notes. First off, as always, thank you. Thank you so much to those of you who pray for this ministry, who support this ministry financially. Your prayers and your generosity make this whole ministry work, make it possible. And so we together are partners in this, and I just have to always say thank you for that. So there's been a handful of new donors over the last couple weeks, and I'm grateful for you. I think I've noted somewhere recently that this ministry is only, as far as predictable monthly income, is only about 75% of what bare minimum monthly needs. So what comes in each month that I can predict doesn't quite make it to what we actually need. But somehow, through your generosity and your prayers, the Lord continues to sustain us, and we continue to keep pressing on. So thanks a ton for that. The other little business item I wanted to note is that I am flying out in about a week to speak at a men's retreat. Any additional prayers for that and for the Lord's work to be done in that and for His Spirit and His grace to be manifest through that, that would be awesome. So if you would join me in praying for that, I am speaking on a Friday and a Saturday at a men's retreat in about a week. So prayers for that would be great. All right, we are, as I noted, going to begin doing just answering some questions. Some of these are questions that have been emailed to me. A lot of these are questions that my daughter asked me. My adult daughter is reading through the New Testament, and frequently I'll get a text with, "Hey, Dad, I got questions," and I'll call her up on the phone, and we'll talk for 20, 30 minutes, and she'll ask me questions from what she read that day, and I've written down some of those questions that I thought, man, those are really insightful questions or helpful questions to just explore. So they've come from a variety of places. If you have a Bible passage or a Bible question you're curious about, want me to add it to the list of questions, shoot me an email, shoot me a message through Instagram or Facebook, and explain your question. And if I think it would be helpful to everybody else, I will add it to the list of podcasts over the next little bit. So for the next, I don't know how long, I got about 8, 9, 10 questions written down so far, maybe more than that. Over the next handful of weeks, it's going to kind of be random. We're just going to take a Bible passage and explore it and wrestle with some questions that emerge from it together over the next few weeks. All right, so that's where we're going to go. Today's topic, today's passage and question comes out of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Before I read the text, let me just kind of set a little bit of the context in our world where I think this text lands. And that's this. We like impressive people, right? We're impressed by the handsome and the good-looking people on our Instagram feed, the people whose lives seem to be working and their ministries seem to be effective and they're charismatic and they got great speaking skills and, man, their home is awesome and their ministry is great and their vacations are incredible. And we're infatuated with that. We're impressed by that. We love that. And that, I think, is a bit of human nature because the Corinthians had a bit of the same sort of problem. And that's why, one of the major reasons why Paul actually writes 2 Corinthians is the Corinthians began between 1 and 2 Corinthians, a little bit maybe at the writing of 1 Corinthians, but particularly in between the writing of 1 and 2 Corinthians, at least a segment of the church in Corinth began to turn their nose up at Paul. There were some people that came in among them that kind of fanned that into flame, but Paul just wasn't impressive. I mean, like, Paul didn't look good. He wasn't handsome, right? In fact, some of the early writings from the early church describe Paul with, you know, sort of a short, bald man with kind of a hooked nose, and it just wasn't a handsome guy. Not only was he not just by default not handsome, the dude just, he had been beaten and bruised and bloodied, and he wasn't particularly rhetorically skilled when he did, you know, and polished when he did public speaking. And he just wasn't the kind of guy that, you know, you would want to necessarily follow on Instagram. I mean, he just didn't have a real impressive demeanor and approach. He was in and out of jail, and he just wasn't impressive. And so the Corinthians had begun to kind of turn their nose up at the Apostle Paul and reject him as their apostle. And they were more attracted by these other people that came in. And man, they were great speakers and they have beautiful smiles and they were impressive. Oh, and their marriages were great. Their spouses were awesome. Their families were incredible. I mean, they were just impressive in every way. That's sort of what lies behind 2 Corinthians. When Paul writes 2 Corinthians, there's been a number of interactions with the Corinthian church. And finally, a good portion of the church has sort of repented of their rejection of Paul, returned to him. And Paul is writing to them when he writes 2 Corinthians. And in doing so, he's explaining his approach to ministry. And he's explaining, look, I'm not impressive. And that's by design. That's actually God's way. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul has a really interesting text that we could misread or misunderstand if we don't know the cultural background and we don't know the situational background that I just described. And so let me read it to you, and then we'll just kind of interact with some details to try to bring this text to life and help us see really the significance for how we view ourself, view our life in mission with Jesus. And so here's what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us reveals the fragrance of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we're an aroma of death to death. To the other, we're an aroma of life to life." Now, it's a fascinating little text, and there, you know, it's kind of a bit confusing. What exactly is Paul getting at by some of the things he says here? And so I've mentioned the situation in Corinth, right? That they were just now coming back to Paul. At least some of them were. And Paul wants to explain, particularly in these first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians, all about his approach to ministry, his self-understanding, and how that fits in with the cross of Jesus. So he says here in verse 14, "Thanks be to God," he's praising God, "who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Now that phrase, we've got to put that in its cultural context, because just the way it's translated in this translation gives us, in a lot of ways, the entirely wrong idea of what Paul is writing. He always leads us in triumph. When you hear the word triumph, what picture comes to mind? Right? Like, the picture comes to mind, victory, like celebration. You know, our team's the best. We're number one. We won, right? You could think of, say, the team that wins the Super Bowl, and they get a victory parade wherever, you know, in their hometown, and thousands of people pack it, and it's a huge celebration, and the music is blaring, and they're, you know, rolling through the streets of town, and everyone's cheering, and they're awesome, and they're the best. They're being led in triumph. And that could be the picture that you have of what Paul says here. But if that's the picture, it's the exact wrong picture. It's almost the exact opposite of what Paul has in mind by this when you understand the cultural background. When Paul says he always leads us in triumph, he does mean a parade. He has a parade picture in mind. So at least that bit is correct. This is a triumph parade, but it's a different kind of triumph parade if you're led in it than if you are the victor. In the Roman Empire, one of the greatest honors a military general could have would be to get to lead a triumphal parade, a triumphal procession. And so some translations clarify that we're talking not just triumph in general, we're talking about a triumph parade or a triumphal procession. It's that background that Paul has in mind here. What was that? Well, some great, you know, military victory had been achieved, some great kingdom had been conquered, and the king of that kingdom, some of the military leaders of that kingdom, some of the noblemen of that kingdom now are prisoners of war, and they now come back to Rome. And so the victorious Roman general with his prisoners of war, these noblemen in chains, now marching in a parade through Rome up to the capital with all the pomp and circumstance that Rome can muster to celebrate their victory. They are the greatest. And Mars, the god of war, and Jupiter, their great god, they have given them the victory. And so this was a celebration of the general and Roman military power and prowess, a celebration of the god's favor upon Rome in giving them this great victory. All of that's entailed in this. But if you're being led in the triumph, as Paul says here, then you're the prisoner of war. You're the captive who is being led through the streets of Rome, and you are being disgraced, you are being shamed, and the general is being honored. This is the picture that Paul paints here, and notice what he says. God is the one who always leads us, leads Paul as an apostle and his ministry team in a triumphal procession in Christ. Paul is a captive of God. Paul had been an enemy of God by virtue of his persecution of the church. God called Paul on the Damascus road, and Paul went from being an enemy to his slave. And that's one of Paul's favorite ways to describe himself, as he's a slave of God or a slave of Christ. Well, it's got some of this same feel to it here. He's now a captive of God, and he's being led around the empire, not just through Rome, but all around the empire. He's being led by God all around the empire as God's captive. That's part of it. The other part of it is, in a Roman triumphal procession, at the end of the parade, some, not all, but some of those captives, those prisoners of war, would actually be executed as a dramatic kind of culmination of Roman triumph. And all throughout 2 Corinthians, Paul is using the imagery of death for his weakness and for his suffering in ministry. Now, this is a strange and a difficult and a challenging image for how Paul views his ministry, that he is being led like a prisoner of war by God and God's victory procession. And he's being led to death. Death, little deaths in all the things he has suffered along the way for his ministry, all the things he's going to continue to suffer. And though Paul doesn't know exactly how and know it yet, his service to Jesus is going to culminate in his own death roughly 10 years from when he writes this. That's the picture Paul has of his ministry. When it says he's being led in triumph, Paul is not, you know, the quarterback of the winning Super Bowl team in the parade, whom everyone is applauding and holding up his victory trophy, maybe holding up his MVP trophy. That's not what he means. What he means is he is like a weak prisoner of war being led by God. Now, obviously, Paul doesn't mean that God is shaming him or disgracing him or abusing him or anything like that. Paul doesn't have any of that. What he's trying to capture is that his weakness and suffering in ministry is actually a display of God's victory and God's triumph in Christ. How did God triumph in Christ? Well, God triumphed in Christ through Jesus' self-sacrificial death, through Jesus laying down his life for us and for the world. That's how God was victorious over sin and over death and over the forces of darkness in this present world. God did it through the cross. And so as Paul embodies that very self-sacrificial love of Jesus in his suffering and all those little deaths of his ministry, he is embodying the very victory of God over all that's wrong with the world. That's what Paul means. And so Paul's way, God's way of being led in triumph is through weakness and through suffering and through death. And that's why Paul will say later in 2 Corinthians that recounting the message that he heard from Jesus himself, that my power is perfected in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul says there in 2 Corinthians a little bit later, he says that I would much rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may be manifest in me. And thus, Paul's message is actually not just in his words, but in his very life. He is like a living parable of a cross-shaped life. This is how God triumphs over the forces of darkness. And so Paul says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph, in weakness, and in suffering, in difficulty, and in hardship. I praise God for that because this is God's means and God's method of victory. And then he says, and through us, through Paul and his team, reveals the fragrance of the knowledge of him in every place. And so Jesus is like the sacrifice, the great sacrifice. And Paul is maybe like the incense offering that's offered along with the sacrifice. He is like the aroma of the sacrifice that radiates out from it. And what he smells like is he smells like the knowledge of Jesus. He is the fragrance, the sweet aroma of Jesus himself, Jesus' self-sacrifice, Jesus' self-giving love. Through Paul and his team, God reveals the sweet fragrance of Jesus and his victory and his love and his grace and his forgiveness. And he does that in the same way he did it through Jesus, through a cross-shaped life. Then Paul explains that a little further in verse 15. He says, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God. And so there's that sweet aroma of the sacrifice that arises as a pleasing aroma to God, taking the imagery from the Old Testament sacrifices. Maybe you have a secondary sense because in some of those Roman triumph parades, they would be burning incense along the way as part of the parade as well. Maybe there's a little bit of that, but primarily coming from the Old Testament sacrifices since that's Paul's frame of reference. And Paul and his team are like the sweet aroma of Christ that flows up to God as they lay down their lives in service to Jesus as well. And so he says, we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. All throughout the world, to both groups of people, we smell like Jesus. We are the sweet aroma of Jesus. And then he says in verse 16, to one, the aroma of death to death. In other words, to the perishing. To the perishing, we smell like death, we look like death, we're not impressive, right? We're not great, we're not awesome, like our lives don't look like anything worth emulating, we're weak and we're suffering, we don't have much, right? It smells like death because that's what their life is. They're dead people, they're dead in their sins, and so their heart is dead, and our life is not impressive, and so there's nothing to cling to. It looks like death. But to the other, that is, to those who are being saved, to those who actually know God in Christ and are saved, to them, We are the aroma of life to life. They have the life of Christ, the life of the Spirit at work in them, and they look at our life and they realize this is the pattern of life. This is the way of life. Self-sacrifice, self-giving, love, laying down our life in weakness and suffering for the sake of Christ. That's the pattern of life. And so for those who are actually alive, our way of life smells like life. What Paul has just said to us is that his manner of life embodies his message, that he preaches the cross, he boasts in the cross, and he embodies the cross. And those who get it, those who love Jesus and who have the life of Christ at work in them, it smells like life, it looks like life. That's the way. To those who don't, whether they say they're a Christian or not, right? It smells like death. It looks like death. This is a challenging text for us to think about and to think through. What Paul has offered to us is, yes, he's describing his ministry, but he's offering it to us as a pattern for how we should approach our life in service to Jesus. We like impressive people. We would love our life to be one of those impressive lives that people would admire and look up to. But the way of Christ is the way of taking up our cross and following him. And often that means weakness, hardship, not having much, not always looking impressive, right? Being willing to lay down our life for the sake of others. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, some follower of Jesus or some pastor who their life does look good and they do have a good following on social media or whatever, that doesn't mean that somehow, they're not faithful to Jesus. We would never know unless we were actually close to them. It's just, that's not the metric by which we measure them. The metric by which we measure a person's faithfulness to Jesus, the metric by which we measure whether somebody really is walking with Jesus and really has the Spirit of God at work in their life, is not how impressive their life looks. The metric is, does their life embody the cross? Does the character of their life and the manner of their life embody the message of the cross? That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to serve Jesus. That's the one metric that really matters. And when that is the case, like Paul, so too for us, when that's the case, we are the sweet aroma of Christ wafting up to God, and he looks on and God is pleased. Whether the world knows us or not, whether the world sees us or not, whether we're impressive in the world's eyes or not, whether we get accolades or attention or not, does not really matter. We, when we pattern our life after the cross, we become the sweet aroma of Jesus to God. And that is worth it. That is worth it. To drive this home, let me just read a quote from Scott Haifman's commentary on this passage in 2 Corinthians. Haifman says this, he says, "In our age of materialism, we find it almost impossible to fathom that God would not only use suffering as the vehicle for manifesting the presence and power of his Spirit, but also actually lead someone to death or into suffering for the sake of revealing his glory and spreading the gospel." But so it is. And that's Paul's point. God leads us in it, and it's a cause to praise God, because this is the way that Jesus triumphed over sin and death and hell and the devil. And it is the way that God, in and through us, will display his glory and continue to expand the victory that was achieved in Jesus. And so the way of the cross is not just something we preach, it's also something we embody our life after and we live for. That's what Paul is getting at when he says God always leads us in the triumphal parade in Christ. We are led as slaves of God, captives of him, recognizing that the greatest way to show the world who Jesus is to lay down our life just like Jesus laid down his life for us. Hey, thanks for tuning into this episode of the Bible and Life podcast. I hope you have a wonderful week in Jesus. May God give you the strength of His Spirit and the insight from His Word to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. God bless you. I look forward to talking to you again next week.